You're listening to the Rockingham Baptist Church podcast. We hope you enjoy our sermon of the week. For more information, please visit rockingham.org.au.
Well, good morning to those watching online this morning. We're starting a new preaching series today, and we're going to travel through the book of 1 Thessalonians. This is another letter of Paul to the churches that he has on his heart. However, unlike the letter that we spoke about a couple of months ago, the Colossians, Paul wrote this letter to the church and the people that he had visited and he got to know and he built relationships with. In fact, he was the founder of the church in Thessalonica. He was, if you like, their spiritual father. Commentators say that the Thessalonian letters must have been written within about 20 to 50 years of Jesus' death and resurrection. So there were still people around who had eyewitness and personal encounters with Jesus, and many more who had heard these experiences told firsthand. It was written while Paul was in Corinth, and it is also most likely Paul's first letter. Before we dive into the letter itself, I want to give a little bit of context. So back in Paul's time, the city of Thessalonica was the capital city of the region called Macedonia, and it was the largest populated city in that area. You can see it here almost in the middle of the map. It had the largest port in the province and was located at the end of a major trade route. And it was also situated on the Via Egnatia, which was the great Roman highway connecting the Roman Empire to Asia, to the east. Thessalonica was one of two of the most important economic centres of all Greece. The other city was Corinth, where Paul also travelled, and we have his letters to the churches there in the Bible as well. Thessalonica was designated as a free city in the Roman Empire, which meant, among other things, that it had no army base within its walls and it could make its own coins. So we can imagine that this was a hustling and bustling city. But of course, along with that would bring many influences from around, including many gods, idol worship, pagan morality, all competing against the ritual requirements and lofty morality of Judaism. Not unlike the view of our culture today, really. So Paul is on his second missionary journey. He's traveling with Silas and Timothy. They've been preaching in Philippi, and Paul and Silas are thrown in prison. We know the story, or you may have heard the story, of how while Paul and Silas were praying and praising God, there was a violent earthquake. The doors of the jail flew open and everyone's chains came loose. And as a result, the jailer believed in God, all of his household were saved, and the magistrate ordered Paul and Silas to be released and leave town. And if you want a more detailed version of that story, because that was the CV version, then you can read it in Acts 16. So they leave the town and come to Thessalonica. And as Paul does, he goes straight to the synagogue and starts preaching. And according to Acts 17, he preaches for three Sabbath days or three weekends. The Bible says a large number of Greeks, quite a few prominent women, I don't know why that was singled out, and some Jews became believers in the message that Paul was preaching. But unfortunately, the Jewish community didn't take too kindly to losing a considerable amount of their followers. So they caused a riot in the city, and after causing some strife for the believers, for their safety, all the believers told Paul and Silas to continue on their journey and get out. So they headed to Berea. Paul's trip continues on from Berea. He goes to Athens and then to Corinth. At each place, as he preaches the good news about Jesus and the resurrection, many come to believe. However, there is also much opposition and even violence to his message. At this point, one writer comments, Paul had little to encourage him. In four successive centres, there had been discouragement. A promising beginning had been followed by forcible disruption. Small wonder that he began his preaching at Corinth in weakness and fear and with much trembling, according to 1 Corinthians 2:3. Can you imagine that scene? Can you imagine how Paul felt? So then, can you imagine Paul's reaction when messengers come from Thessalonica and bring him wonderful news of how the believers were still steadfast in their faith and the blessing of God had rested on his work? Considering he'd only spent 3 weeks preaching there, this is a spectacular result, don't you think? If you were in Paul's shoes, wouldn't you be encouraged and spurred on even more to continue spreading the good news if you had received such a good report? Well, we know that's exactly what happened. But out of this sense of reassurance, and I would imagine relief as well, Paul writes this letter to the Thessalonians. Paul, Silas and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you and continue mentioning you in our prayers. We remember before our God and our Father your work produced by faith, your labour prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you. Because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all believers in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it. For they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. It is clear to see here that Paul is so encouraged that the reputation of the Thessalonians has spread far and wide, isn't it? Well, last week I encouraged us all to read the first chapter of Thessalonians, if not the whole book. And I asked the Lord to speak to you. And for those who did that, I want to ask you what stood out to you in that chapter. I wonder if there's a couple of people who would be game to share that with us. Anyone who read the chapter, was there something that stood out to you? Oh, everyone's gone. Very shy. Suffering? Marlene.
I always think that it's encouraging that someone can say that they always remember people and always pray for them. And that stood out for me.
Yeah, that's wonderful, isn't it? What confidence that brings. Anyone else? Gosh, you've all gone quiet.
Just that it doesn't matter how little we put in, he can multiply that and open people's hearts for it.
Yeah. Awesome. Did you hear that? Doesn't matter what little we put in, God can use it mightily. He can open people's hearts. He can move by his Holy Spirit. How good is that? Anyone else? Nope. All Alrighty, let's continue. So if you were to ask around or to Google even what the main theme of 1 Thessalonians is, the answer would be, oh, it's the second coming. And of course, this is right, as it's mentioned in every chapter of this book. However, to me, it is an encouragement also on how to live right now, motivated by the hope we have in the coming of Jesus. When we look specifically at chapter 1, there are three main themes of encouragement that stand out to me. So because I've got the mic, you're going to hear those. But I encourage you to ask the Holy Spirit to make things jump out to you, because he will speak to you just as he has to Sue, Marlene, Gordon, and he will give us all what he wants us to hear. So here's what stands out to me this morning. There are three main themes of encouragement, and you've got them up there. To live lives of faith, hope, and love. To be imitators of Christ and of us. And to actively wait for him. Let me explain. It's very clear that Paul has heard that the believers are living out their newfound faith, hope, and love. We have a look in verse 2 and 3 that we read earlier. Paul is so thankful to God that the people in Thessalonica are living out a radical grace that has not been heard of or seen in this culture before. Their faith is a working faith. It is a true and living faith. Matthew Henry says, "Wherever there is a true faith, it will work. It will have an influence upon heart and life." We have comfort in our own faith and the faith of others when we perceive the work of faith. Don't you get encouraged when you hear testimonies of the work of the Holy Spirit in people's life? That is the work of faith. Yeah? Or James 2, 14 to 18 says it like this. "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes or daily food. If one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is that? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds.'" We also know that faith works by love. Paul mentions here their labour prompted by love. This is not an idle love, obviously. It's a labour of love. You know what labour's like, right? Sometimes it can be hard work. Sometimes we have to press in. But motivated by love, it sure makes a difference. A living out of the greatest commandment of loving the Lord our God and loving our neighbour as ourselves. That's what it is. These works that are done motivated by love are an evidence of our faith in Jesus and our love for him. Finally, Paul thanks God for the Thessalonians' endurance, inspired by their hope. Henry calls it their hope and the patience of hope. I like that. Their hope and the patience of hope. "Wherever there is well-grounded hope of eternal life," he says, "it will appear by the exercise of patience. In a patient bearing of the calamities of the present time and a patient waiting for the glory to be revealed." Who likes waiting? Probably me the least. We know that joke, "God give us patience and give it to us now." Patience produces character. Character produces hope. Have we heard that before? It kind of makes me... A little further in this chapter, from the end of verse 5, Paul continues, "You know how we lived among you for your sake. you became imitators of us and of the Lord. For you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, your faith in God has become known everywhere. Imagine saying this to someone. You know how we lived among you? You became imitators of us and of the Lord. Would it be good for people to become imitators of me or you? Paul says this also to the Corinthian believers in 1 Corinthians 11. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Or the NIV says, follow my example as I follow Christ. What a powerful and confident statement this is. Would you dare to say to anyone, live like I do because I live like Jesus did? I continually ask myself every day, is my life an example of Christ that should be followed? Well, of course, we're not perfect as he was, but what we are is made righteous by the grace and mercy of God. And we live constantly in faith, hope, and love as Jesus did. So, yes, we can answer, yes, we will say that because we're living the grace of Jesus and we are righteous. But wait, there's more. This is only half of Paul's sentence here. What does the rest of the passage say? It says, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all believers. The Lord's message rang out and your faith in God has become known everywhere. Remember the violence and turmoil that I mentioned earlier that these people were going through? Not only Paul and his companions, but all of the believers had experienced this severe suffering, even to the point of being put in jail. And despite all this, all the reports Paul had received is that they had not only received the message with joy given by the Holy Spirit, but the outworkings of their life of faith was that word had gone out, and even beyond their own province and into neighbouring areas, the word had been spread of their faith in God. I wonder how we are known. This was the message that they were imitating from Paul and Jesus himself. The message that came to them not only in word, but also in the power of the Holy Spirit. It changed their lives, turning them from idol worship and empty rituals. The effects of their faith was famous. And lastly, Paul concludes this chapter with these words. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. Paul is not using passive language here to describe the Thessalonian church's zeal. And remember, some of them knew the experience of Jesus' death and resurrection. Some of them had seen it with their own eyes. Some of them had heard first count experiences. These people had turned to God from idols. In the first century, writers say, this was very important evidence of a true conversion. And in every age since, it is still evidence of true conversion. In our day, to turn away from contemporary idols. They may not be statues made of stone, metal, or wood, but each of us will know those idols that we must constantly turn away from. We die to ourselves every day. But every day we receive mercies that are new every morning. His grace, his love. They served the living and true God. This word serve refers to serving as a slave. Paul himself delighted to call himself a servant or slave of Jesus Christ. It is emphasizing the wholehearted nature of following a living, true and resurrected Jesus. And lastly, they are waiting for his son, Jesus, to come again. And there is good reason to believe he will come because God raised him from the dead. Amen. The word used here in the original Greek, translated to wait, means to wait expectantly, to look forward with patience and confidence, eagerly waiting with confidence as we live our faith, live our hope and live love, imitating Jesus. This is our vision and mission statement in a nutshell. We are united in Christ, living faith, living hope, living love. His disciples, making disciples one person at a time. Just like the Thessalonians. These are the qualities that Paul links a number of times to the early Christians in various letters. And this is how we are imitators of Christ, so others can imitate us as we eagerly expect and wait for his return. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Rockingham Baptist Church podcast. If you would like to learn more about our church family, get involved, or have someone pray for you, you can email us at office@rockingham.org.au or send us a message on Facebook.